Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help!
Alrighty, it is Real Recovery time. Welcome to the show. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George B. Fraser, a man who just spent a week in Florida where he was able to wear, without shame, socks with sandals. Hello, George.
I didn't this year. I thought about that. Good to see you, Billy.
It's good to see you. It's nice to be back in studio. We've got a fantastic show. Our friend Amber is going to be joining us in just a few minutes. But prior to that, George, I think it's important that we talk about steps 1, 2, and 3, the trifecta of getting started in recovery.
Yeah, we've spent a lot of time on this, and just for a review for people that maybe have never heard our show before tonight, Bill, because there are those people out there, although I can't imagine what they're like. Yeah,
there's a person out there that hasn't
heard our
show.
Well, people come into recovery new and people that are busy, but the reason we do the steps is they point out to us our need for Christ, and the 12 steps point to Christ. If you're in recovery and you're listening and maybe you haven't had a drink or drug in a long time, but you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life, you don't have forgiveness of your sins, you've stopped a behavior, and what we're looking at is the transformation, the redemption that can only come from Christ. He says in John 14:6, I believe it is, Bill, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We look at the steps not as a magical tool to get us sober and sanctified and redeemed, justified, saved. What they do is help us look at ourselves, take a good inventory, and realize we have a need for the Savior. The first step, of course, is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives were unmanageable. And step two, we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. And step three, we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand Him. And, of course, we understand Him to be Jesus Christ. He is the true God. And so what we're talking about, Bill, before the program came on, we were talking, how do we get to...
We were talking, but I wasn't really listening. But so
right.
It's like I'm hearing it for the first time.
Okay, good, yeah. Good. It's like, how do I get to be where what the desires of my heart are the desires God has for me? And what I mean by that is, I know for me, when I quit drinking, I didn't want to go to prison. And so that's why I quit doing coke and drinking. But the problem was I could make it about 3 months and then I'd go out and use again. How do I get to be where what my desires are God's? In that we know we want to quit using because we've lost our stuff, we've gotten in trouble, but we still want to use. And mm-hmm. That's why, Bill, we work with a lot of people. And a lot of times when they get their stuff back, their jobs, their families, they go, well, you know, I could use again. This time it'll be different. So we really haven't solved anything there. And I think the magic ticket is we're going to do what we want to do, not what we have to do, not what we should do, not what we need to do. We're going to do what we want to do. How do we get to what we want to do is not harmful and is actually a quest for holiness?
I'll try to say what you just said in one sentence, and this is either super profound or it's oversimplistic. But people have desires, and we are motivated by our desires.
Correct.
Thank you.
Once again, no solution from that side, but, you know, a very succinct way of putting what I said in 5 minutes.
Right. And what we're talking about, George, is although you still have a desire to use, what can we do about getting that desire diminished or reduced down to null and void?
Yeah, and I think part of the problem is how can we make that good enough in the short term so we can get to the long term? Because I don't want to do anything today that's going to affect what I can do tomorrow, but I want to stay in today at the same time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day is enough trouble of its own. That's Matthew 6:34. Our recovery friends, one day at a time. But I think, Bill, the verse before that, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. is the way we start that and how we get there. And I think the daily disciplines we talk about, the non-negotiables, waking up. I pray for sobriety before I get out of bed because that's how messed up I am. But I think the step one, you acknowledge how messed up you are, that what you really want to do, if you look at Galatians 5, is the top part and not the fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you got to make this good enough daily. So you got to start by being in the Word, right? Because we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I know that's how you start every day.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have coffee first?
Of course.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Good. Makes me look good.
It's a 1-2 punch.
It is.
Yeah. Yeah. So, George, I'm not sure God wants innovative excuses. I think he wants simple obedience.
And well, I think he admires my creativity.
I'm sure he does.
The new innovative
but how much
excuses.
Anxiety and insecurity do you, George Fraser, create when you try to tell God your creative ideas and excuses? Doesn't that cause tremendous stress in your life?
Not really, no. I mean,
make a point.
No,
and
you are.
I just
you
get
don't
slammed.
Have. You, well, no, you haven't been slammed yet, but it might be coming. I think the thing between us is that it makes us feel better to temporarily lie to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think you lie to God without lying to yourself first, right?
Yeah. George, talk about how God is using our failures to build us and shape us and refine us.
Well, he asked that of the right person, Bill.
Well, that's why I'm
sure
looking your direction.
Mine.
You don't see me looking Amber's direction.
I think God allows us to go our way because he has a bigger calling for us. And we can't realize that until we're all in with him. And we don't get all in until we get the gift of desperation when we really don't have any other way. And the Holy Spirit, that's step two where we come to believe. That doesn't come from us. God hits us with the Holy Spirit that you've really messed up. You're not okay with it, but I still love you. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. It's not a performance deal. Accept me, and I'm the way, the truth, and I'll be the way for you. I think where it starts, though, Bill, really, is making it good enough as we go along. So one of the things I look at, if you did cocaine, for instance, I think you need to get out of your recovery what you were trying to get out of your using. There's a reason we use. A lot of people have trauma. I didn't. I like to use because I like to get buzzed. But if I can still get high every day, if I can socialize, if I can get the things out of my recovery that I was trying to get out of using, it's good enough until I grow along spiritual lines, the sanctification process. It makes it good enough for today.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you an example. I got done swimming last week at the health club, and I got into
well, that's
the
good. And you I were got, at the lake or something.
Well, you know, it's a little cold even for me. But I get into the hot tub, and there's a discussion with a couple people I know that are triathletes, and we got on addiction, and the guy says, "Why do people get addicted to drugs? Why don't they just quit?" I go, "Well, I think you know more about addiction than you're saying." He goes, "I don't think so." I go, "I don't want to offend you with this, so don't hit me. But do you think you're addicted to exercise?" "Well, of course, yeah." I go, "That's kind of the same thing. So when you don't exercise, do you get grumpy and depressed?" "Yes." There's positive addictions too. Okay, so what we're trying to get out of a pill or a can of beer or alcohol, we can get through our own efforts. And I think that's a big piece. Bill, I know you're a workout guy.
Mm-hmm. I am. I want to go back to the whole idea of desires and motivations because we're motivated by our desires. And I'm thinking of Proverbs 16:9, George, that says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps."
Mm-hmm.
And I always like going back to the idea that as you are resisting trusting God, you are operating on your plans and your way. And George, you're the first one to say that you know from your own experience that when you operate your plans your way, you end up crashing.
Yeah, I think I'm a good case example of that.
And a Cadillac DeVille hitting a tree, a Coupe DeVille?
Yeah, with 500 miles on it.
And you hit a tree at going 90.
Yep. Some people think I hit my head. I'm not sure. I don't remember it too well. But here's the deal. I think once God lays on our heart the desire to change, because I believe that comes from God. And if you're listening tonight and you have a desire to change, Bill, acknowledge the miracle that that didn't come from you, because why all of a sudden you want to change when you should have before? But one of the tips, I think, is look at what you do and what you get out of that behavior, because normal people should be able to change how they feel, be able to socialize, celebrate, But what you're trying to do is get all the good things you want from something that can't give it to you without a lot of pain.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think making it good enough for today is the key. I think people, we're all or nothing people, usually addicts. And the perfectionism is, if I can't do it perfectly, I'm not going to do it. We hear people say they have a fear of success. How about embracing your failures, okay? Because right now your life is, and that might sound harsh, but it is the truth. And I think all of us have to get to that point where everything I have done to this point has resulted in a failure. I'm willing to do something else, but how can I keep it good enough? Acknowledge the little miracles God is doing. Number one, you want to change. That didn't come from you.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, maybe you felt good when you got up this morning. And then do some things. Maybe you could go work out a little bit. I work out, Bill, because I still get high when I work out. And all you do when you do a mood-altering chemical is change how you feel. Tim Walsh from Teen Challenge was on our show and says you can change your brain chemistry by prayer and worship. Are you doing those things? So I think people, if they use all the arsenal, Bill, that there is out there, because your recovery, your Christian life, is all areas of your life. Your addiction affects all areas of your life. It's not just going to a meeting or church an hour a week. It's about being in the Word every day, praying every day, eating right, working out. All these things go to a happy, healthy recovery.
Mm-hmm.
And then after a while, you're going to look back and go, you know what? This is good enough.
Yeah, I love it. George, let's go to break here in about 30 seconds. But before we do, let's just say a big hello to so many groups of people that enjoy listening to Real Recovery and have discovered the show. I know there's people that go to Celebrate Recovery groups and 12-step groups, and they've passed the word along to listen to the show. I know there's people who are in government housing. I think they call that jail and prison, and they listen to the show. And a big, big special welcome to you. I heard recently about someone that listens on Sunday night to the show who's incarcerated, and you may know that I'm talking to you right now, so a special hello to you and all the folks that are in a situation where this acts as a weekly meeting, listening to our show, and they get encouragement in the Lord from the show, which is the reason we do it.
Cool.
Yeah. See that?
Big hello out there.
Yeah. Well, whatever, George.
No, I say hi and thanks for listening.
Yeah, cool. Well, let's take a little break. When we come back, Amber is in studio. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George will be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. George, did you know, George, that you and I hosting this radio show has turned us into household names? As of the last hour, the current count is 9 households.
It's more than we had last year.
I know. We're doing good.
What album is that?
I don't know. Oh, wait. That's The Who.
Yeah. What's the title of the album?
I don't know.
Who's Next?
Nice.
Yeah.
That was one of your requests.
Yeah.
And I listen. You say something, I listen.
It's about
and
6 months ago, but you know, you're busy.
But
take
nice
you out
to
of your rhythm, isn't it? Nice to have me here, isn't it?
No, it's nice to respond to some of your requests and show that I care.
A lot.
Not a lot, just enough. Let's get on with another award-winning episode of Real Recovery, which is what we do week after week. We've got, I don't know, we know what the trophy case count is, George. Do you know?
No, we've got our 8 years coming up, though.
Yes, coming up in April. The last case was made in Cherry. So we've got a maple, a cherry, an oak.
What do they do with it? Because I never see these things.
Don't you really?
No.
Yeah, I'm not sure what they do with
it. Probably down in Neil's office, huh? And he says they're his. I could see that.
I could too.
Yeah.
It's part of the tour. And this is my office, and here are my trophy cases.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just turn them around so you can't
just
read
like
them.
Neil. Yeah. Yeah, right. All right. As we get started with another award-winning episode of Real Recovery, let's welcome to the show our guest of honor, Amber. Amber, welcome.
Thank you.
We are so glad you're here. And like every guest, we want to hear a little bit about who you are and where you came from and how you got started.
Sure. I grew up just with a lot of life hurt issues. I was abandoned by alcoholic parents, left at daycare. Just my parents never returned to pick me up.
Ouch.
I eventually was living with my aunt and my uncle who had heard about the situation. They adopted me when I was 9. When I was 12, I was told the circumstances around my adoption. And I was the youngest of 5 in that family. And so I just really struggled with, like, my identity growing up. I struggled with ADHD, and you know, 20 years ago, there wasn't really ways to help kids who had ADHD. I was kind of just like labeled as a bad kid, and I wasn't a very good communicator. And so I started running away from home, started experimenting with drugs and alcohol, and really just struggled a lot through my teen years. I had been in over 40 different group homes, juvenile detention centers.
40?
Yep. Yep. Yeah, so just constantly in and out of places from the time I was 14 to about 17. When I was 17, I started to kind of chill out, I think growing up a little bit, a little more maturity. And then also I had this fear of going to jail. And I knew that soon I was going to be an adult and be held responsible for those things. And so I got back into school, I realized I was so far behind academically that I ended up dropping out of school. I became a server at a restaurant. You know, it's true that it's hard to find a job if you don't have a high school diploma or equivalent to GED. Eventually, I also always struggled with unhealthy relationships, some codependency. And so I got into a relationship, had my first child at the age of 19. My son's father and I drank all the time. And so, of course, that was short-lived. When I was of legal age, I became a bartender and then got into another unhealthy relationship. I met the father to my daughters at a bar, and we had two daughters together, and still just very unhealthy, lots of alcohol, just all types of life issues. And so we ended up separating, and so here I was. Mother of three kids, a bartender. I worked late night hours. Sometimes I wouldn't go into work until 9 o'clock, get done at like 4 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, kind of throughout growing up, I had always just tried drugs. You know, I just tried this and I just tried that. Nothing that really I became addicted to. I, at this point in my life, we're talking about 30. I drank alcohol still and I smoked pot, but I just thought that that was what everybody did. It's like the socially acceptable things. And one night I was closing down a bar I was working at in Prior Lake and complaining to my coworker, like, I'm tired. I don't want to be here. And he said, well, do you want to smoke some dope? And I was like, well, what do you mean by dope? Because nowadays I think that can mean a lot of different things. And he was talking about meth. And I had never experimented with that before. And so I was like, you know, I'll try it. Right. And instantly I was addicted. The next day I was looking for more. And that really spiraled out of control very quickly. A week into that, I quit my job. I had been up for a week and was so paranoid. You know, and I just became everything that I never would have thought I would have ever become. You know, growing up experimenting with drugs, I think teens don't think like, hey, someday I'm going to be an addict. They think that it's just a socially acceptable thing. And I began stealing, lying. I lost everything that I had. And I think the hardest part for me was I spent a lot of time growing up angry with my biological parents. Like, how could they leave me? How could they abandon me? And I did the exact same thing to my kids. I just never showed up for court. And that was kind of my breaking point, you know, was that time in my life. So I had tried a couple 30-day treatment programs, nothing that really stuck because there were a lot of underlining issues that needed to be dealt with. And I had heard about Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenges long-term program. And I knew that that's where I would go to receive help. And so I ended up getting myself in that program, and it was just definitely life-changing.
All right, George, let's hit rewind a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
First of all, congratulations on your resiliency to survive. And that's something we don't talk about. Number one, I have a hard time saying the word, but what it means is your adaptability to survive. And, you know, depending on, you know, circumstances, it's a gift from God, Bill. A lot of good reasons to cave here. And one of the comments I want to talk about a little bit is, you know, my parents did this and I did it too. I think we do the best we can, you know, and I think we all fall short of the glory of God. That's biblical. and beating up on ourselves, you know, I shouldn't have done this. And yeah, but I want to look at why we did it. You don't have a relationship with God. What are you going to do?
40 group homes? 40?
Yeah.
Are you kidding?
But she hung in there. And she's, you know, working, and she's a mom. And the thing about smoking dope, okay, you're right. When we're kids and we're growing up in it, there was a letter to the editor in the Minneapolis paper this week from our friend Dave Arendall, who worked with us at the Salvation mm-hmm. Army, about the gateway drug, legalizing marijuana and all that. That the guys he worked with, age 14 and 15, they all started with pot. You know, and you hear all these bad things. Well, they don't come true. You know, like, do you remember when you were a kid, it's kind of like, well, maybe you didn't listen to this, but, you know, if you cross your eyes, they'll stay that way. You know, I used to hear that. It didn't happen. Mm-hmm. I don't want any feedback on this. But, you know, and you get these threats. Well, they don't happen. So you think, what's wrong with this? You want to try a little dope? I'm tired. Oh, man, I've heard that. I never did meth because they didn't have it when I was using. But people get hooked right away. She was not planning on making her life worse. Satan roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the deception and then the fall, you mm-hmm. know?
Yeah. We don't mean to do all the talking right now, Amber, but what you shared is just, there's so many things to discuss. The 40 different group homes is unbelievable. And the idea that you were abandoned in a way by your parents, feeling disconnected, not grounded, unhealthy relationships. I don't know if I blame any of this. I mean, this is a horrible system you're in. And that's not the right word, is it? System. Horrible set of circumstances.
It is. And I think it would be very lonely because it would be real hard to make friends if you're moving around a lot. You can't rely on your family unit because that's gone. So you're really on your own. Did you feel very lonely all the time?
I did. I just really always struggled with my identity. And, you know, I now believe that obviously God had our lives planned out for us before we were even born. And so I just believe that sometimes, you know, he knew that we were going to walk through the valley, and he always makes, you know, beauty from ashes. And that's definitely the story in my life, and so many other people that I know.
You know, and we talk about the two previous treatments, and for most people that I've worked with, myself included, I didn't get sober right away, but that planted a little bit of a seed, and I don't like to look at Bill failed treatments because I don't think they are. I think they're part of the process, but you finally got to a place where you heard about Jesus.
Right.
How was that for you when you first, you know, heard all these things? Was it shocking?
It was shocking, and at first I really just struggled with how could I be so worthy? You know, how could I be worthy of his forgiveness, of his grace, of his mercy? And that was the hardest part for me.
How did you get around that?
You know, for me, it was just a lot of the teachings that I learned at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And the biggest thing for me is the word, you know, I think all the answers are in there. It's full of truths, promises, and commands. And that's something that I hold very dear to my heart. So,
yeah. Well, all right. We'll take a little break. We're going to continue hearing Amber's story. And we're here at Real Recovery. We want to put people in touch with the all-powerful God. We'll take a little break and be back in just a minute.
There's many things I wish I didn't do, but I continue.
Thank you for listening to Real Recovery tonight. Awfully glad you're with us, Bill and George here. George came here today by the way of automobile because his personal flying machine is getting repaired. You know, you're just on the cutting edge of everything cool, George. Just so you know.
Yeah.
I've seen you with that little jetpack on with the little jets. Then you just...
It is kind of neat.
You have cool stuff.
Watch out for that tree. Yeah. Wasn't that George in the jungle?
I think it was. Yeah.
Well, this is a great story, and I love to, you know, hear what God does in everybody's life. And Amber, you get to Teen Challenge and all of a sudden you're hearing stuff you haven't heard. What were your thoughts? What were you reading? What happened? Can you share that with us?
Sure. So I feel like, you know, before entering Teen Challenge and even initially, I spent a lot of time feeling bad for myself and, you know, why me? Why have these things happened to me? Things of that nature. And, you know, once I started digging into the Word, you know, I realized that, you know, God doesn't promise that life's going to be easy. It actually says that in this world you will have trials. But he does promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. And, you know, really believing that, if God is for me, then who could be against me? And, just deciding that I wanted a different life. And for me, a lot of it came, one of my favorite parts while I was at Teen Challenge is the worship in their chapel. Like you were talking about how you'd been in chapel. And so I'm sure you got to experience the power of that.
There's a buzz in that place. Bill and I did our show down there a few months ago, and there's an energy in there, don't you think, Billy?
Well, I've spoken at chapel, too, and there is an amazing spirit of God in there, and people are worshiping, and it is powerful. I love it.
Or you have spoken at chapel.
I have, yes. You're not the only one that has spoken at chapel.
That wasn't that big a deal.
I think I did it before you did.
Yeah, good slam.
I'm not keeping,
you did. No, you did. And it sounds like more than once. No, let's get back to you.
Yeah. So, you know, I had taken this class about the Holy Spirit, and, you know, the chaplains there kind of walked you through how to invite the Holy Spirit in. And during worship, I would do that. And it was just absolutely amazing. That's when my faith really became very deep. It was that actual tangible thing that I could feel, that thing that I could invite in, and sometimes even just, you know, say, just stay a little bit longer. And not that always that it would stay, but, you know, most of the time, you know, it would, and it was just absolutely a beautiful thing. And it was amazing. So that's really where a lot of my heart change started to happen. And I'm a strong believer in long-term recovery. You know, for a lot of people, those 30-day treatments don't work. And for me, I don't really think that I started to have a heart change until about 8 months into the program. And so, you know, just a lot of time with God, asking him to search me, you know my anxious thoughts, and a lot of times too, just help me to see people like you do, help, you know, asking his heart to beat inside of me, you know, so I can become more like him and look at circumstances and people the way that he does. And it's just a beautiful thing.
So you're in the Word a lot.
Yes.
Okay. I agree with that, Bill. The longer the treatment, the better the recoveries are. It's data that you can't refute. And so you're fortunate enough to get that opportunity.
Yeah.
Time for a profound thought from me.
Is it?
Yeah. Hopefully you won't have to verbalize it. But
no, I can grunt it out, I think.
That's so good.
And because I'm
we're
looking,
like the caveman on the Geico commercial.
I know.
Yeah.
I know. You don't know who you are until you know who you are in Christ.
Absolutely.
Otherwise, you're just scrambling around.
Right. And it's like, you know, you guys were talking earlier about, you can see these people who are in AA and NA, and they just don't have the same. When you're in recovery and you have Christ in your life and in your heart, it's just like this different aura around you, you know, compared to, I feel like I go to meetings and I see people who don't know the Lord, and it's almost like a dry drunk, you know, it's like they're still missing something. And I think that there's just a difference in people who are in recovery through Christ. You just can see it in their eyes, you know, and it's great.
Well, and one of the things we talk about on this program, that's why it's such a great harvest field. If you're a Christian out there and you are sober and you're not going to secular 12-step meetings, maybe God has a mission for you to do that. I know a lot of people, Bill, I think you do too, that are long-term sober that aren't saved. I want to see them in eternity, so that's a thought too. But I'm with you on that. How can you have the joy of the Lord if you don't have the Lord?
Right.
So you were there and it took 8 months, but did you see little glimpses along the way to encourage you?
Oh, absolutely. You know, people who were, further along in that 12-month program, I saw the joy that they had, and that was something that I wanted. So I knew, I knew the steps that they had taken to get there. And so I just went in very obedient and very willing to kind of do whatever it took. And so I would, you know, listen to the chaplains. I would listen to, you know, the staff. And I took everything very seriously. I feel like, you know, I've watched some people who I graduated the program with who, you know, spent this whole year doing all these great things, and then they left and for some reason they compromised. And, you know, I graduated with, there was four of us, and two of the gals are now in prison and one's stuck back in active addiction. And for me, that's really, I believe that you have to have a heart change. You can't just roll with the steps and with the process. You really have to have a heart change.
Mm-hmm. And we have to continue to have that grow. Jesus said that we have to pick up our cross and deny ourselves daily. In the Old Testament, I think it's Joshua, but choose today who you will serve. And so we get to do that every day. But you hit on something I want to talk about, Bill, because I think it's really important. You saw that something working. And when people see something that's going to work, they're willing to do, as you said, whatever it takes to get that, because I'm willing to do whatever that is. I think for a lot of people, they think it's not going to work for them, or maybe they don't see it modeled effective enough to where it's something they want. But God allowed you to see that. And I got a theory about when we relapse and go back to our old behavior. It's because we want to do that more than we want to do what God wants us to do. And that is definitely possible for me, but this is a daily walk, and we have to keep making it better all the time. So when you got out, what did you do when your treatment was up, if I could use that word? What did you do? What did you do next?
You mean just...
Did you go to TLI or...
Oh, TCLI, the TCLI? Leadership Institute. No, I didn't. I went to my parents' house, and that was really hard for me, but it was some very valuable lessons. I kind of had this rehab crash afterwards because things were so great every day. Everybody was so positive while at Teen Challenge, and that's not really the realities of the world that we live in. And so I really just had to lean on the Lord a lot.
If I can jump in,
yeah,
because I'm making an observation about Amber, and what I see Amber doing is trusting in the Lord, relying upon him, and clinging to him. And I think that's what struck out to me when you were talking about the four graduates, two in prison, one back in addiction, because you're trusting in, relying upon, and clinging to.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so it was a struggle. You know, it's one of the lessons that I had to learn is, you know, sometimes we have to deal with the consequences of our poor decision-making while under the influence long after we've changed our behaviors and long after we've changed our hearts. And I think that sometimes people don't quite grasp that. They think that, you know, now that I'm made new in Christ, that life is going to be easy and life is going to be great. And that's not the reality of it. You know, I still have felony charges. I still don't have custody of my kids. I'm still on probation. It was still hard for me to find a job, but Jesus, you know, and I that's one thing that I still have. And, so for me, what's really kept me going is staying in the Word. Mm-hmm. And the more I do that, and the more I learn about the Word, the more that conviction sets in. And I think conviction can be a really healthy thing. And the more that conviction sets in, the more that I become like Christ if I choose to be obedient.
Mm-hmm. I love that. One thing she said, Bill, that I want to take a little bit of time for everybody to talk about, the consequences of my use. And I've worked, I'm a counselor and I've worked in treatment centers, and we have exercises. What were the consequences of your use? People that are addicts and getting sober think of these as two separate events. It's my use, and then there's a consequence of it. It's kind of, we've heard, I caught a felony. No, you didn't catch a felony. You did a felony. Okay? And I got arrested too, so I'm not throwing any rocks here, but I had done that. It's my use, not the consequence of my use. They're not two separate events. And when you realize that and God gives you that, you don't want to do that anymore. And we talk about a heart change. We have to get into the truth, and that only comes from Christ, that it's not my using, and then there's the cost of doing the consequences. It is my using. And as an addict, we separate those two. We compartmentalize that. And when you realize if you use, you're going to get all the bad stuff, you don't want to do it if you have something better. And I look at Ephesians 4. You put off the old, but you put on the new. Jesus talks about you don't put new wine into old wineskins because they burst.
Right.
People stop a behavior, and then they get on the pink cloud you were talking about, and they don't add to it. And it sounds like you put on the new.
Absolutely.
What are some of the things you are doing and did to do that?
Well, first I had to come to realize that I am not the decisions that I made while under the influence.
Ah.
They call it under the influence for a reason. And you're being influenced by the drug or the drink to do things that you would never normally do. Those are the things that got me into legal trouble. Those are things that I would never have done sober, even before I met Christ. You know, they just weren't things that I would have done. So to really realize, and I think it gave me this healthy, almost, I don't want to say hatred, but hatred mm-hmm. for the drug.
Sure.
Because it just made me do things that aren't things I would ever do. So that was one thing. And then, you know, just realizing just the I just keep reverting back to the Bible, but it's so full of.
We like that.
Yeah, it's like the pocketbook for life. Like all the answers are in there. And to realize, like, I am forgiven. I am chosen. You know, even my adoption and all those abandonment things, like you never hear of an accidental adoption. You know, you hear of accidental mm-hmm. pregnancies all the time, but I was like hand chosen. And that's what the Bible says is that, you know, he picked us out. He chose us. I'm chosen. You know, that the Lord is father to the fatherless, that he'll place the orphans in homes and things like that. And so just really reverting everything that's happened in my life back to the Bible. And you can always find a solution, in there, and that's pretty much guaranteed.
It's interesting how the idea of
George.
Don't do this to me today.
Sorry.
That's all right.
It's too much fun to tweak you.
Yeah.
I'm not mature enough. Go ahead.
No. But the idea that while you are in recovery and you are in an environment which is so supportive, so affirming, and I must admit, Amber, that's not a bad place to be when you're trying to learn your identity in Christ. It's not, like we say, the real world of ugly incivility, which you get once you walk outside the door. But that is real life. But for the time being, while you're getting that identity saturated into your life and your heart and mind, it was wonderful, wasn't it?
It was. Yeah. It was absolutely beautiful.
All right. Let's take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Bill and George in just a minute. We were not gone long. We are back. Welcome to Real Recovery, Bill and George. I don't know if you know this, but George.
What? What's those noises you're making? I was laughing at Rebecca.
Oh, okay.
I was laughing at noise. I'll make noise. You want me to make
noise? No, I don't. No. George recently did one of those DNA testing kits, and he was able to trace his relatives back to a caveman hunter, and he only had to go back 75 years. So that was kind of fun. A fun little experiment.
That would be my dad. Yeah.
What a story we have tonight, George.
You know, it's helping my walk.
And mine, too. I love Amber's love for the Word and her her desire to grow in her faith and to cling to Jesus.
Absolutely. And
I want to hear more about that.
You know what I'd like to start with, if we could? You
sure.
talked about reading the Bible. The love for the Bible comes from God, I think. And did that progress for you at first? I mean, did you do it at first a little bit because you were asked to do it and you're willing to do what they were doing? But how did that change?
It was at first it was because that's what I was being told to do and asked to do. During the program, they have these series of what they call contracts, and it's where you have to memorize certain Bible verses, and you pick certain life issues that that have been a struggle for you. So like fear, rejection, shame, abandonment. And then there's always given verses that counteract those feelings. And so you have to memorize those. You have to do them verbally, and then you have to write them and things of that nature. And so, again, I keep talking about this heart change, but as I'm doing those things that I was just instructed to do, there was this comfort in being able to realize this is what the word says about this, and not just in my life, but in everybody's, you know, in every hurt, hang up, or habit, God has a solution. And, I just believe that there's a reason for everything.
Somewhere, John Baker is smiling. I like that. So I think the submission, Bill, is when you're in a treatment facility or somewhere and somebody asks you to do something, obeying and submitting is doing something you don't want to do because you've been asked to do it. And you put yourself under the authority, and it happens. And for a lot of people, it doesn't happen right away.
Right. But for me, nothing that I had ever tried worked. You know, my will and my ways weren't enough. And my flesh was downright ugly sometimes. And so I was willing to do whatever it took to just become a different person, to be made new, like you were talking about earlier. So
the willingness comes from God, but you have to have that willingness. And that willingness is the obedience of, I'm not sure this is going to work or not, but I am willing to give it a try because, as you said, nothing else worked.
Mm-hmm. I'm so encouraged by your story, Amber. And I always wonder if there are pieces of your journey that you could share with listeners tonight. Because there was that moment in the bar in Prior Lake when you were offered meth and you were at a place where you thought, why not? Mm. And how pivotal that was in your journey of drug use.
Right.
Can you get to that point and constructively encourage others who might be in a position like that soon, or maybe they were, or maybe they're going to be, and you want to help them through that moment?
Yes. I think it's just, you know, for me, it's hard because I look at that like that needed to happen for me. I think that the Lord knew that I wouldn't have come to him without that.
Gotcha.
In my own personal life. So it's really hard for me to say just addiction in general.
Yeah.
But for me, I look at my addiction like it was necessary because the Lord knew that it would bring me to this desperation for a personal relationship with him. And to me, that's absolutely, it's priceless.
Mm-hmm.
And all of this hurt and all of these things that have happened in my life are okay because it's not eternity. And I have the ability to change, you know, what my children see, and instead of giving them these feelings of abandonment and, you know, all those things that I felt as a child, instead I can turn around and give them hope, and I can tell them how I received that hope. And that's, for me, it's only through Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So that's just part of the story. And of course, George, you know, you've talked about the Department of Corrections being some of the greatest evangelists in the world, because once you're there and the door slams, you're alone with your thoughts, and then you start looking at God's word, and God has your attention.
Yeah, they have a real interesting program set up with features and benefits.
Yeah,
it's salesmanship.
I've heard it called God's Hotel.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah.
It worked for me, and so far anyway. And I think God allows us to go our own way and then calls us back. But I don't get where it breaks down to where we choose and he chooses. All I know, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, is knowing that what did work now, nothing worked before. You know, are you willing to try things?
Right.
Because not everything's going to work. And if you want this as badly as you did your drugs, you got to work your recovery at least as hard as you worked your addiction.
Right. And that's another thing, too, about the recovery is For so many people, they give up so quickly. You know, I'm not finding an apartment. I'm not able to find a job. You know, and there were moments after I got out of Teen Challenge that Satan whispered those lies to me. You know, you make a better drug addict than you do person in recovery, because it is hard. But I always tell myself, and when I encourage friends, I say, you know, it, for me personally, it took me 5 years to really mess everything up. I was stuck in addiction for 5 years. I need to give myself at least 5 years to regain it to a point where I'm, you know, semi-satisfied. Mm-hmm. Even it is, life is work, and nothing comes easy, and you just have to be willing to put in that work. So
George, talk about your 8 miles into the forest analogy, which I love.
It's not mine, but I steal everything. Yeah, 8 miles in the forest, you got 8 miles coming out. And I think you're right. The delayed gratification is not a tool that those of us in addiction, active addiction, have. And that's really what recovery is about. And it starts really with living for eternity. What I'm really interested in is, what does God have you doing now?
So now I have both the honor and the privilege of working actually for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. I work for their Know the Truth program, which is a drug and alcohol prevention program. And so what I'm able to do is I host these small groups in the Anoka, Hennepin, Fridley School District for students who are either struggling with drug use themselves, have a history of drug use, or are in treatment. And also students who have been affected by a family member or loved one's drug use. Mm. A lot of those kids are also using. I think for a lot of people, we start using for a reason. You know, addiction doesn't discriminate, so some people do just start using out of curiosity. But a lot of people have, you know, these life issues. And so it's really quite interesting that I spent so much time as a teenager feeling like I didn't fit in, feeling abandoned, you know, struggling with my identity, and all these things that now I have the opportunity to speak life into these students who are going through the exact same thing. So I really, it's just a testimony of how God doesn't waste our hurts. And that he, you know, like I said earlier, he just makes beauty from ashes. And so it's just it's a really great thing.
I love that. Do you have any follow-up with these people?
Yeah. So, we'll know the truth. They have these presenters who go out to different schools. They travel throughout Minnesota and Wisconsin, and they speak in, you know, over 60 different high schools, 160 different high schools and middle schools. I get to meet with the same students. I meet biweekly with the same students.
Oh, so
great. I get to develop a personal relationship with these kids. It's absolutely wonderful.
I love that.
And the best part is I get to spread hope to them. You know, a lot of these students, I say, if you could go back and say one thing to yourself as a child, what would it be? And I don't even bring in the drugs. I just say, what would it be? And automatically they think or they say, I would never touch drugs, to not even pick it up, all these things. And then I can turn it around and say, why don't you think that you could, what makes you think that you can't stop now? Oh, well, it's too late. This is already this is my life. This is what, and it's great because I'm able to point to myself and say, if I can do it, then you can too. You know, I changed my life around, and you have that exact same ability. So
fantastic.
Well, I think one of the things, Bill, you know, when I was in high school, I would have thought it was a great message, but it would have planted a seed for later on.
Mm-hmm.
That it isn't over when you think it's all over and now you've really done it. There is hope there. So that's fabulous.
Yeah.
And some people might be a lot smarter than we were and go, hey, you know, why am I doing this?
That's for sure.
You know?
Yeah.
Or whatever.
Yeah. Doesn't take much to be much smarter than us, George.
Well, that's kind of what I got in my head after I had verbalized that. But,
yeah.
But I think God allows us to go our own way. You know, the one thing I come away with, Bill, is how comforted I am that we have a God who is totally sovereign.
Yep, I agree. Amber, you've been an outstanding guest. We have loved having you on the show.
Thank you.
Your face just beams with the joy of the Lord, which I just love. And that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Georgia, we don't often do this, but let's have a little foretaste of what's coming up next week.
Well, from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, where you were invited to speak at chapel a couple times before I was, we have Dr. Tim Walsh in next week.
We loved Dr. Tim Walsh.
He's my favorite guest.
Really?
Because I learn something every time.
Yeah, that's all ahead coming up on the next episode of Real Recovery. Thank you for listening tonight. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.